spelled out in God's Word. We've been looking for the last few weeks, or at least hearing the Word, as Paul has wrestled with, what about Israel? Those who have had hardened hearts. Are some people cut off forever? And in his doxology, his hymn of praise that we hear in our second reading for tonight, Paul says, don't you know that you have been permanently marked? Your name has been marked and placed in God's book of life, and it is irrevocable. God's call for you, God's love for you, God's mercy and forgiveness for you, God's gift of Jesus for you, God isn't going to take it back. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Jesus quotes that line from Isaiah several times in the New Testament. He wants us to know that God has a call, a gift, forgiveness and everlasting life, reconciliation with the Father through the Son and through the working of the Holy Spirit's creating faith in us. And that gift is for all people, or what we might call all in. The hymn of the day that we'll be singing will proclaim that in Christ there is no east or west, in Him there is no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In Christ, and in Christ alone, we are all in, but only in Christ. How do we know this? Because it is no secret. Because St. Paul will repeatedly say, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And St. Paul will say, what can separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the promise of God that has been revealed to us, upon which we stake our claim, that if we have died with Christ, we shall also rise with Christ. The gift and the call are irrevocable. So who's in and who's out? Who's included, who's excluded? Who's a Jew and who's a Gentile? Who's a child and who's a dog? Who's in, who's out, and who gets to decide? If the gift and the call of God are irrevocable, and if God intends His house to be a house of prayer for all people, the gospel proclaimed in all of our lessons for tonight says that this is a universal message. And some would mistakenly say that must mean universalism. There's a difference, isn't there? Because it is only in Christ Jesus, that the gift and the call are irrevocable. It is only in Christ Jesus that God's house is a house of prayer for all peoples. Last week, remember Peter was walking on water? He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. But even if you want to walk on land, you have to get out of the boat. It was about trust. Jesus said, Peter, O ye of little faith. We talked about stiff legs. And we talked about taking a jump, a leap of faith. Well, sometimes there's danger in taking a leap or jumping to conclusions or assuming too much. I remember a friend of mine telling me that he and his wife, three small children, they went to the beach for the day. They loved going to the beach. And the kids were playing in the sand and having a great time. And in the distance, there was an elderly woman, gray hair, kind of windblown. She was wearing old, tattered, ragged clothes. And she was picking stuff up and mumbling and mumbling. And so mom and dad, they immediately called over their three kids and said, stay away from that woman. She might be crazy. She's not safe. She could be dangerous. Don't talk to her. Don't say anything to her. Just avoid her. And so they did. And throughout the day, as this woman was picking up stuff and mumbling, and she'd walk by and she'd smile and say, "Hello, good morning, how are you today?" The children wouldn't smile or respond. They just turned their head, walked away. They were silent. 2 weeks later, my friend said, "You know what I found out about that lady? She's a retired teacher. She's had a mission her whole life. She spends all kinds of free time going on the beach, picking up broken pieces of glass so that little children won't step on it with their bare feet and cut the soles of their feet. And every time she reaches down, she's not mumbling, she's saying a prayer. She's praying for the ones who have discarded that glass, that God and His love might be awakened in their lives." You see? Sometimes when we jump, we jump to the wrong conclusion. We automatically size people up and assume that they're, well, a bad risk. Or unclean, unclean, unclean. The Pharisees, don't you know, Jesus, the Pharisees were offended by what you said. I mean, they're rule keepers. And we have rules about what you have to do, like you wash your hands and stuff for 20 seconds or whatever they say that while you're saying the Lord's Prayer or something. I mean, you got to wash them good before you eat because there's a thing called germs. Hygiene. And Jesus says, "I'm not worried about what goes into the body and passes through. I'm worried about what comes out of the body, out of the heart, the thoughts and the words. That's what defiles a person, contaminates them, makes them unclean." And then I think that when he heads into that dog area, Tyre and Sidon, the land of the Gentiles, I think that this is an illustration of exactly what he has been preaching about clean and unclean for those who have ears to hear. It is no secret what God has done and what God will do, because the gifts and the call are irrevocable, like a permanent marker. This past Monday, some of the women, Peg was there at our Bible study, and some of the Oasis women and stuff, only four of them, but we gathered together for a Bible study on Luke 15, and it was an amazing study. I mean, I just had my heart and soul, my cup was completely filled that day. The women blessed me immensely. We're looking at Luke 15, which has sometimes been called the Gospel of the Gospel. You know how Luke 15 starts? Tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were upset, and they were mumbling and complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Doesn't he know that they're out of bounds? That they're unacceptable? That we've already written them off?" And I shared with the Bible study group that in Barclay's commentary, he reminds us that in the first century, these unclean people, the tax collectors, the Gentiles, etc., they were called people of the land. That was the category that they were placed into. And the good, devout, religious people weren't supposed to have anything to do with these contaminants. No business dealings, no selling, no buying. Heaven forbid that your daughter would marry one of their offspring. Completely stay separate. You don't trust any testimony that they give, and you would never ask them for anything. The people of the land. Doesn't Jesus know that there are some people who need to be written off? That there are some people that we just need to simply identify as acceptable losses? But in Luke 15, as Jesus responds to this attack, he'll tell a parable with three parts. You know it. What do you do if you're a shepherd and you got 100 sheep and one gets lost? You leave the 99 and you go after the one lost lamb. One out of 100. What do you do if you're a woman and she has a dowry? She has this headpiece, kind of like our wedding ring, that has 10 silver coins in it, and one of those coins are gone. She sweeps the whole house. 1 out of 10. What do you do if you're a parent and you've got 2 kids, 2 sons, and one of them is rebellious and goes off into the far country? You see how the story works? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He doesn't know about outsiders. He doesn't know about isolating people that are contaminated and putting them into quarantine. And Jesus says, what do you do? 1 out of 100. 1 out of 10. 1 out of 2. You see how he's raising the stakes? That's because Jesus is all in. Not exhausted, tired, but not hedging his bets. Putting everything into the pot, even to the last penny the widow's mite. God is all in for you so that we can be all in. And what do we learn from Luke 15? No loss is acceptable to God. God loved the world so that God sent his son Jesus into the world that all might be saved. That is the heart, that is the will, the desire of God. And so we've got to be careful about drawing our boundaries, because Jesus is showing us in the gospel for tonight that when we get out of the boat and we walk on land, we need to get into the dog territory, into the unclean, contaminated areas. Oh my goodness, there could be Ebola there. You see? But no place is unclean when it comes to God's mercy and God's desire to bring salvation and grace. And we are the vessel. The vessels that God uses, the containers to transport this grace into all places so that all may be in. God is all in so that all may be in. Jesus died and rose for the forgiveness of our sins, to conquer death and the grave. He prepares a place for us in heaven, and he says, I have put my permanent marker on you. The gift and the call of God are irrevocable. Now, our gospel reading for tonight can be confusing to some people and troubling to some people. Jesus comes off being rather, I don't know, hard-hearted, mean, cruel. Like he doesn't care, calloused. I mean, didn't that rub you at least a little wrong when the gospel was read tonight? He goes into the land of Tyre and Sidon. Well, right there we know that if he's going into the Gentile area, he's invading that territory. It's not like he's waiting for the Gentiles to come to him. He's on the Canaanite woman's turf. She's not on his. And what is it that he wants his disciples to see? Well, they know all the phrases. They know all the slogans. They know all the quotes. It's not right for a parent to give the children's food to the dogs. I came only to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can just see the disciples. You betcha. Got it. Put her in her place. Tell her what it's about. And what does she do? She worships him. She falls down on her knees. The parallel between last week and this week is amazing. If we've been following along, traveling with Jesus in this Matthean narrative, remember where we were? Jesus hears that his cousin John has been beheaded. He goes off to a lonely place. The crowds find him. They're all sick. I mean, it's the blind and the lame and the lepers, all kinds of sicknesses, and Jesus heals them. And at the end of the day, he says, these people are hungry. And the disciples say, darn right, send them into town to get some supper for themselves. They don't have to. You give them something to eat. Not possible. We don't have enough. Scarcity thinkers, right? They've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. and it feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And how many baskets were gathered up? 12. How many tribes of Israel? 12. How many disciples of Jesus? 12. There is enough bread from the bread of life, Jesus, for all Israel to be in. And then Peter and the disciples are on the boat. And Peter comes out and he starts to walk and he gets scared. Remember, he starts to sink. And he says, Lord, save me. The Canaanite woman says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She identifies Jesus as Messiah. Messiah of the Jews. But is God's house a house of prayer and worship for all people? Peter and the Canaanite woman both cry out for mercy. And when Jesus puts Peter back in the boat, in both stories, you find out that the disciples and the Canaanite woman are worshiping Jesus, and the disciples make a confession, truly you are Son of God. And the Canaanite woman says, you are Son of David. She has more clarity about who Jesus is than his own disciples do. Now, there are some scholars who say, well, you know what Jesus is doing. He's just really testing this Canaanite woman to see if she has real endurance and stamina, to see if she has real faith. And there are other scholars who will say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really understand his mission. I know. What kind of a Jesus do we think we have? He's true God and true man. And we want to focus so much on his humanity that we want to limit his divinity. And so they think that the Canaanite woman had to be his teacher and had to help Jesus see that, well, this is really a gospel that is more inclusive than what you think it is, Jesus. Progressive enlightenment. I mean, I just love it in a negative way what some of the scholars do with this text. Just live with the narrative, the comparison of what's going on. And right after this story, you know what's going to happen? He's going to heal some more people who are sick and distraught, probably a bunch of Gentiles, and then they will have been with him for 3 days, and Jesus will say, these people are hungry. We got to give them some food. And the disciples who have seen the multiplication of loaves and fishes, they go, we don't have enough. We could never do that. They got 7 loaves. And after Jesus blesses and breaks and they distribute it, everyone is completely filled, all in. And how many baskets are gathered up? 7. The perfect number of completion and inclusivity. There is enough bread, not only for the 12 tribes of Israel, but for all the nations as well. Jesus knows that. It's not a secret to Jesus. And so the woman cries out for mercy. And when the story is over, whether it's Peter, oh, you of little faith, or whether it's this woman, great is your faith, huh? Great faith, little faith, doesn't matter. What matters is that you got to have faith. For we are made right with God by faith alone, in Christ alone. The gift and the call are irrevocable. That's the radical inclusivity of God, that all are welcome. Or in the words of Max Lucado, his book, God loves you just the way you are. And of course the world says, so just stay the way you are. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you the way you are. He wants you to be just like Jesus, being transformed into the image of Christ, not simply conformed to the image of the flesh. This is no secret. As we listen to the proclamation of St. Matthew, he started his gospel out with a genealogy. And there were Gentiles, outsiders, despicable people. You know, like Tamar and Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess and Bathsheba. And who were the first ones that came to worship Jesus when he was born? the Magoi, the Magi, the outsiders, the Gentiles, while Herod and the others were trying to put the baby Jesus to death. The text for today fits right in with this stream that Matthew has been proclaiming from the beginning and will end up with the Great Commission by the resurrected one. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. All nations. All people. No one's excluded. God wants all in. And the only way that can happen is if disciples are all in, not sitting on the fence, not considering our options, not playing it safe, but all in, fully devoted to Christ, so that we make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we teach all to obey the teachings of Christ. God wants us to be all in, so that He can send us out of the boat to walk on water and to walk on land to all places and all peoples with the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins, so that God's heart may be fully satisfied. All in. Amen.